Hello, I'm Father Ray Petrucci. Welcome to Thoughts for the Week. Before we get to our program today and our guest, I have to turn to you, our listeners, and ask you if you would consider contacting us, letting us know what you think, what ideas you may have, what topics you may would like us to investigate. I'm going to give you two ways to reach us. First is regular mail, putting a stamp on an envelope and addressing it to Thoughts for the Week, Post Office Box 7466. That's Thoughts for the Week, Post Office Box 7466, Greenwich, Connecticut. The zip code in Greenwich is 06836. That's 06836. And if you wish to email us, you could do that at this address, clemons10aol.com. That's C-L-E-M-O-N-S, the number 10, at aol.com. While you're on the computer, we invite you to go to our internet magazine, Spirituality for Today, and you could find that at spirituality.org. That's spirituality.org. Not only are there some articles and features, but you will find our radio program, Thoughts for the Week, and it's archived, so there may be a couple of topics you may be interested in. And, of course, you could listen to them at your own leisure. Well, my co-host, Dorothy Riera, may appear, but she may be held up at this point. But we're forging ahead as best we can. And I'm delighted, though, to be able to welcome our guest today, Dr. Joan Kelly, who is no stranger, of course, to the program. Dr. Joan, welcome.
Thank you, Father. It's wonderful to be here.
Well, we're happy to have you here, as always. And in our program today, we have an area that people may not understand a lot of the history of it, but certainly a comfort area, an area where people will understand right away who it is we're talking about, and I know very personal significance of this person we wish to talk about. And that today is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we're talking about devotion to Mary. And devotion is a word I think we all understand to a degree, but when we talk about Mary, what do we mean? We mean devotion to the Blessed Mother.
Well, as Father mentioned, the topic today will carry us through the whole history of Marian devotion in the Church, starting with biblical times up to the present. I think the first thing we have to do is make the distinction between adoration and veneration. And you know how the Church always uses either Greek or Latin words to define its terms. Well, we speak of latria, as the worship that's given to God alone. We adore God. And then we venerate the saints, and we give the extraordinary veneration, the greatest veneration to Mary in light of her relationship with Christ. So we speak of the veneration given to the saints as dulia, but Mary's veneration is hyperdulia because she's the greatest of all the saints, naturally, because of her work in the whole process of redemption. So we have to make that distinguishing point there right in the beginning. Yes.
So when you think of the saints, and you know, there are a lot of especially non-Catholics who don't understand.
Oh, yeah.
You know, well, pray to God. Or, you know,
it was a big issue in the time of the Protestant revolt, the 1600s. Mm-hmm. The Protestants felt that our veneration of Mary was a form of idolatry.
Mm-hmm. Well, of course, we're going through the history of everything. What about in the ancient church? I'm just wondering if pagans, converts were coming in and they, I guess I'm asking, when did this veneration of Mary take on its beginnings? And I guess the question is, you know, how did they really view her?
Right. Well, as we know, the pagans had many gods and goddesses. We think of the goddess Diana in Ephesus, who was the nemesis of Paul when he went to preach there. They were selling trinkets of the goddess Diana And Paul said, gods made by human hands are not gods at all. And of course, Paul was very bad for the economy because the silversmiths were a little angry with that and a riot broke out. It's a great story. But when we go back to, so even the pagans had their feminine people that they revered. But when we go to the, back to the Bible, when we start with biblical passages, let's face it, the apostolic preaching of the early church, the time of Pentecost, says practically nothing about Mary. Now, there is a cultural answer for that, because the role of women in the East at that time was downplayed. The writers of the scripture probably just assumed Mary was somewhere in the background. But if we look to the birth of Jesus, that is where the Gospel of Luke tells us so much about Mary and the kind of person that she was. Now, there are two Christmas stories, and I think many Catholics even are unaware of that. There are two Christmas stories in the scripture, one in Luke and one in Matthew. Matthew focuses mostly on St. Joseph in the story and his dreams and so forth, and he passes over the birth of Jesus in one sentence, and the Virgin gave birth and called him Emmanuel. That's it. So we really turn to Luke, where we not only get more information about Mary. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke gives us two Catholic prayers that we all love, the Hail Mary and the Magnificat. So in the Gospel of Luke, with the Annunciation story, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, it's Annunciation, that she's going to be the mother of the Redeemer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. There was our Hail Mary. And Mary, of course, questions and says, how can this be? I do not know man. The angel says the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And then Mary, ever humbly, says, be it done unto me according to thy word. Again, the Angelus prayer. This is what we recall. You know, our campus bells at Sacred Heart University ring at 8 o'clock, 12 noon, 6 p.m. And I always tell the students, those bells are not just for your entertainment. They're not just to tell you the time. They ask you to pause and remember this wonderful story about the Annunciation from the Gospel of Luke. So then we find Mary in that story as the humble, perfect disciple. But what I love about the story is that Mary right away runs and shares her good news with her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then she says, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? And Mary responds by that other beautiful Catholic prayer, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Beautiful, beautiful story depicting the humility, the virtues of Mary, her caring about other people, and it gives us the Hail Mary. Now, the question is, where did the rest of the Hail Mary get finished? And that actually was added much later in the 1500s. It was added by a Jesuit priest, Peter Canisius. There's a Canisius Hall over at the neighboring university here at Fairfield University, and he added the Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, that part. But the biblical part is all from Luke. That's where we get all this information on Mary. And Mary, by many of the early church fathers, is called the new Eve. Eve brought sin and death, just as Adam brought sin and death. Christ reversed the sin of Adam. He crushed death. And Mary brought life, the new Eve, who brought life.
And that is why in so many depictions, statues of Mary, her foot is on the snake.
She's crushing the serpent. And Lumen Gentium, at the time of the Second Vatican Council, a dogmatic constitution on the church, said the following. That passage, rooted in the in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where Mary crushes, where the serpent is crushed, that prophetically foreshadows the promise of victory over death and the serpent. And Lumen Gentium says this, this passage in Genesis foreshadows the divine work of redemption brought about by Jesus, the Savior of the world, with the Mother of the Redeemer's ultimate cooperation. So some of the early church fathers like St. Irenaeus and Justin Martyr, and then it was one of the early deacons, St. Ephrem the Deacon, doctor of the church, meaning he's known for his scholarship and his ultimate influence on Christianity for all time. That's what a doctor of the church is. He was a deacon, and he wrote the first Marian hymn in the 4th century. So she's deeply rooted in the history of the church. Mm-hmm. And, of course, what really proliferated Marian devotion was the Council of Ephesus in 431 A.D., yeah.
And maybe you could elaborate
absolutely.
A little bit on
I love the early Council
I'm
of
sure
the Church. And the Council of Ephesus, we had many heresies, incorrect teachings in the early church. And so Nestorius, a bishop no less, bishop of Constantinople in the 5th century, said that Jesus was two people, and that Mary could only be called the mother of Jesus, the man, and not the mother of God. So this was a huge crisis in the church. So a meeting of all the bishops was called for in Ephesus, Turkey, in 431 A.D. And at that council, they gave us a term that we basically still refer to today. And believe it or not, I can remember studying this term in the Baltimore Catechism in elementary school, hypostatic union.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So the Council of Ephesus said, Jesus is one person. He's one person, a divine person with two natures, human and divine. And Mary can truly be called, they use the Greek word, Theotokos, God-bearer. Mother of God. Don't ever say Holy Mary, Mother of God, lightly. We fought for that. We clarified that in the 5th century. And every year on January 1st, we have a holy day of obligation, the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. So after that, churches in Mary's honor proliferated, the most noble and notable one being the famous basilica in Rome, the Basilica of St. Mary Major, which was put together, erected in 440 A.D. And then you see is also as a result of that council that by the 600s in Rome, there were 5 Marian feasts on the liturgical calendar. The Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, in January 1st. You had the Purification of Mary on February 2nd, Candlemas Day.
Oh, sure. Mm-hmm.
You had the Annunciation on the 25th of March. You had August 15th with the Assumption and the Nativity of Mary on September 9th. And we still celebrate those feasts today. And they go way, way back in the centuries of the church. So that's what I love about our church.
You know, there is that, and it carries always, there's a sort of a familial nomenclature in the church and in the theology where we feel, again, that idea of comfort.
Maternal.
We think of Mary as maternal presence. And extending, not only is Mary the Mother of God, Mother of the Church.
Mother of the Church. And there's a special feast now for the Mary's title as Mother of the Church. Last year, the Pope said that the day after Pentecost would be the feast of Mary as Mother of the Church. Yes. And Paul VI referred to her as that in 1964 during the time of the Second Vatican Council.
Yes. I presume that Mary expressed in art occurred very early,
absolutely.
Too.
Oh, yes, absolutely. The first paintings of Mary are depicted in my favorite place in Rome, because you can cool off down there on a day like today when it's 95 degrees out. The first paintings of Mary are found in the catacombs in Rome. And the paintings in the catacombs of Rome always depict Mary holding the Christ child. She's always portrayed as the Madonna and child. Yes. So those are the earliest paintings of Mary.
Well, you know, that's very interesting, because, again, when you think about the terms Mother of God, you see that connection.
Sure.
Or immediately there, and yet often we often see Mary in regard to the Annunciation, and find the art there. I notice in churches, you begin the entire sequence.
Absolutely. There's a wonderful book by an art history professor in Rome, and it's on Catholic art. And I read the book, and it will tell you and put it, all these churches all over Rome are just filled with Marian depictions. And it really tells, every time you go to Rome, the history of the church is all over the paintings on the wall. And you look at one painting and you say, oh, yes, that's about such and such that happened in the 13th century, the 12th century, and I'm in my glory when I'm there, because I love church history.
Yeah.
So,
absolutely.
Yeah.
And it's a shame. Well, you know, probably through a lot of the work that's being done now, a lot of teaching is being done now, at least some people, the students, are becoming more and more familiar.
Right. You know, in our Catholic Studies program at Sacred Heart University, we take them through papal encyclicals. We study Augustine's Confessions, Thomas Aquinas, Gerard Manley Hopkins' poetry. Mm. So there's church history right there, because when you study these luminaries in the church, you get into the history of their life and what was happening in the church at the time when they lived.
When we think of other devotions, obviously the one that stands out the most to me is the rosary, and also numerous development of novenas. And I'm just wondering a little bit of the historical.
Oh, absolutely. The rosary has such a. Also, the first thing I will say is that the rosary has such a connection to the sacred scripture. That is the primary thing I want to say.
Mm-hmm.
And prayers with beads can be found in non-Christian religions too, like in the Islamic faith. So the prayers with beads were a practice of the laity who wanted to imitate, in the Middle Ages, the laity, whom many of whom were illiterate, had a desire to imitate the monks in the monasteries. They revered them in the way they lived. Well, the monks in the monastery every day recited the 150 Psalms of the Bible. They read them. The laity, the majority, could not read, but they wanted to do something that connected them to the monks. So what did they do? They decided that they would recite 150 Our Fathers, Pater Nostris. Mm-hmm. That's the way the rosary was first, on the Our Father. And then someone said, well, how are we going to keep count? Well, first they put 150 pebbles in their pocket, and every time they said an Our Father, they threw the pebble on the ground until the pocket was empty. Another person, a little more ingenious, took a rope and put knots in the rope. And that's how the rosary, as we know it today, began. Now, so I'll say it again. The rosary is very biblical-based. Its origin is in the sacred scripture, in the Psalms. However, in the Middle Ages, when the image of God was very stern, you know, the pentocrator, the Greek icon, God is the judge watching you, that kind of thing, the Catholic people were looking for a word you've used often so far. They were looking for a maternal comforter, a mother. And it's at that time that the Our Fathers of the Rosary became Ave Maria's, Hail Mary's, Hail Mary, full of grace. It is also at this time, in the 11th century, that the Hail Holy Queen, the Salve Regina, was developed. And notice in the Salve Regina, the Hail Holy Queen, you have our life, our sweetness, our hope. Very comforting words. And that prayer, the Salve Regina, as we know it today, developed in the monastery at Cluny in the 12th century, around the 11th or 12th century. And the Salve Regina, the Hail Holy Queen, was the first song sung by Columbus when he landed in the New World. They landed in the New World with their Nina Pinter and Santa Maria, Hail Mary, and they dropped to their knees and said the Salve Regina. We have a college in Newport, Rhode Island.
Oh, sure.
Salve Regina College. Hail Queen. Now, the rosary was the weapon, I hate to use a military word, but it was the weapon that the Dominicans used to fight the Albigensian heresy in the 13th century, the 1200s. The Albigensian heresy spoke about two gods, a god of light, the spirit that was the good god, and a god of darkness. And anything to do with the material world was bad. That's the god of darkness. So the Dominicans were founded to fight heresy. And they were approved by the around the time of the Fourth Lateran Council in 1274. And they prayed the rosary to teach, they used the rosary to teach the faith and to pray for the obliteration of the Arian heresy. And that's the Dominican motto, Veritas, truth, preach the truth, wipe out the incorrect teaching. So you will see Dominic in St. Pius V Church in Providence, Rhode Island, across the street from Providence College, which is a Dominican Father's College. You will see the portrait, it's a mural above the altar in that church, of Dominic being given the rosary by Mary. And Pius V was a Dominican pope. And that's how the pope started wearing white, because the Dominicans wear white. So 1500s, Pius V, the Dominican pope, It caught on. Yes.
Also, when you think of the Rosary too, and the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, we mentioned a little bit of that military.
Yeah, October 7th.
We talk about that Battle of Lepanto.
Yes.
And why? I guess I'm saying, might be unfair question. Why did the Pope turn to the Rosary?
Turn to Our Lady of the Rosary for the defeat of the Turks at the Battle of Lepanto in 1571. Mm. And, well, by that time, see, you had a Dominican pope at that time, too. You put two and two together. As I say so often, everything in the history of the church is connected. So you had a Dominican pope around that time, and the rosary was very strong as a prayer, promoted by the Dominican order. And so down to the present day, we celebrate Our Lady of the Rosary on October 7th.
Mm.
Yes. And the Feast of the Holy Name of Mary, which goes back to the 1400s, also was in gratitude for battle against the enemies of the church. Right.
We've been now moving more into the Middle Ages, and when we move even a little further into the Protestant Reformation, obviously, there were changes which varied from sacramental, and as things developed further and further breaks occurred, and maybe became less sacramental. But there was an opposition to Mary. What was the...
Absolutely. So you asked the question. You're basically asking the question: what is the relationship of Protestantism, non-Catholic Christians, and Mary? Big issue in the 16th century at the time of the Protestant revolt. They attacked Marian devotion. They felt it was a form of idolatry. They obviously did not understand at that time the distinction that I made at the very beginning of the program, the distinction between adoration reserved for God alone and veneration for Mary and the saints. They also picked up upon that line in Scripture that refers to Christ as the mediator, the sole mediator.
Mm-hmm.
But I say I'll take all the intercessors I can get.
Yes, I know.
But you have to remember, too, it wasn't just the Protestants. Even liberal Catholic theologians attacked exaggerated forms of Marian piety. Remember now, and that was in the 18th century. That was during the age of reason. Religion was out. Reason was in. Empiricism was in. The only thing that was true was that which could be proven, you know, from the senses. And you think of people like the Diderot and Voltaire and Rousseau, the encyclopedist of that era. So religion was out, reason was in. So you had this tension between Protestants and Catholics on Mary was a big issue at the time of the Second Vatican Council in the 1960s.
Mm-hmm.
Because now, in the 1960s, we're trying to reunite with these Protestants, these non-Catholic Christians. We're not going to call them heretics anymore. We're going to call them our separated brethren. So the question at the council was, what do we do about Mary?
Mm.
What do we do about her? And it was a huge issue.
Yeah.
And it was voted down not to write a separate document of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
On her. No. Mary, however, has a prominent place in the most important document, Lumen Gentium. She's chapter 8 of the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church.
Mm. What about relative to the saints? Was there
Protestantism and the saints. The only saints they will respect are biblical saints, mostly.
Oh, okay.
Mostly.
Mm-hmm.
Because you see Protestant churches named after Luke, Bartholomew,
mm-hmm.
Because mm-hmm. these are, but they attacked the saints.
Mm.
They attacked yeah. the saints. Anything that wasn't rooted in Scripture, they called this a medieval accretion.
Mm-hmm. Which I could
even
see.
Religious orders of nuns, they said, you know, all medieval accretions that Catholics added later.
Okay, well, I would like to draw this program to a close by first thanking you, Dr. Joan Kelly, for being with us. And, we'll keep talking about Mary in the future. And I'd like to thank you, our listeners, for joining us this week. Please join us again. God's blessings to all of you. Have a wonderful week ahead.